Well, hello again, friends. It's Monday, January 24th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 27. We had, I thought, a wonderful evening service last night. I deeply enjoyed just gathering. There's just something really fun, always has been to me, exciting about coming back to the church building, and it's like sunset, the sun's behind the windows, and then it gets dark and you're at church, you're with your church, and you're singing, and it's just, maybe there's a level of informality that comes with it too. I deeply enjoyed our time together. Dean brought a great message from Galatians 1. He set us up well for our year-long study of that book. We sang some great songs. We recited the Nicene Creed together. We sang the doxology, and we had a wonderful time of prayer. So please make plans to be part of those this year. I'll remind you once again of our vision. We are seeking to be a family of faith devoted to our Lord Jesus, His Word, His ordinances, and one another as we seek to accomplish the shared mission of making Him known among the nations. This is what we want to mark us. It's what we want to characterize us, and we want to embody this mission in our lives and as a church. January 30th, baby dedication, morning service. February 4th and 5th, Abide Women's Conference at NOBTS. And then, if you're wondering when our next Sunday evening service will be, it's going to be February the 20th at 5 p.m. That is 5 o'clock. And we're going to do our best to start as close to 5 as we can. That's going to be February 20th. It'll be every month. It's going to be the first Sunday in the 20s. The first Sunday in the 20s of every month, except December. Okay, let's jump in. One big and sort of long part of the recap today. No, there's not three sections. It's just one big long section. So let me jump right in. Let's talk about Israel's testing in the wilderness. And we're gonna make sort of circle back and make some of the points we made yesterday. But I thought it might be helpful for me to share different moments when Israel in one way or another longs for Egypt again. All of this seems to boil down to a short-sightedness, which in some ways is also a faithlessness, but they're short-sighted in their view of their circumstances, and they fail to correctly remember their sufferings while they were in Egypt. They seem to want to trade being God's chosen people in God's promised land with God's very presence for slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And there's nothing more short-sighted than that, that you would want to return to your chains and your bondage when God has set you free. Like, that is the definition of short-sighted. Some of the blessings that they were promised were joys that would come in the future, but they seem unwilling to wait on those future blessings, and they just want present relief from their circumstances. What's crazy, though, is that it starts pretty early on in the process, the same chapter, in fact, in which they cross the Red Sea. So they turn around, they get to the Red Sea, they turn around, and Pharaoh is pursuing them. And so here's what it says, Exodus 14, 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And then not long after that, when they have escaped and sung praise to Yahweh for His wonderful deliverance, the hunger sets in. Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Read, And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then, just one chapter later, it isn't hunger but thirst that drives a similar complaint and wish from the people. It says, "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. Then in Numbers 11, they have a similar craving, but not for bread. This time it's for meat. They've grown tired of all the manna, and they want something different on the menu, which causes them to long once again for their slavery. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." That's Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. A few chapters later in Numbers, the first spies are sent out to look at the land of Canaan. 10 of the 12 bring a bad report, and this sparks the following attempted coup. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4. Then after that, they get thirsty again, and they quarrel with Moses. And this time, Moses himself goes too far, and he loses the promised land for himself. And the people complain about their wanderings as they remember Egypt. They say, "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And then just one more, a complaint that brings forth the fiery serpents that kill many of the people there in the wilderness. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" And that's Numbers 21:5. And the one before that one was Numbers 20, verses 4 and 5. So as a recap, we have Exodus 14, Exodus 16, Exodus 17, Numbers 11, Numbers 14, Numbers 20, and Numbers 21. 7. Now, the wilderness was no doubt a difficult experience. 5 of the 7 instances I've quoted here relate to food and drink. They were very hungry or very thirsty. And I don't want to act like it was just a normal, like, we missed breakfast and I'm just hungry and I'm a little bit hangry, I want to get lunch. Like, they were walking, they were wandering around the wilderness, the sun's beating down on them. They probably have children that they're trying to move along. They have to feed their flocks and herds, and they're taking care of all of those animals, and they're carrying things or pulling things along with them. Like, it was a difficult thing. And they were famished and hungry, probably even more hungry than Esau was when Esau thought he was going to die. And then 2 of them relate to danger. There's one from Pharaoh, the very first one. And there's one that's the perceived danger of the conquest of the promised land. So they think that their little ones are going to become a prey to the inhabitants of Canaan. They don't see that the Lord can deliver them. So it was absolutely a difficult experience. And yet it was also the experience of being freed by the Lord from captivity and enjoying his presence, visibly leading them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. After the instance I related from Numbers 14, that entire generation, except Joshua and Caleb, lost the opportunity to enter the land of promise. Their children would have that privilege, but they wouldn't. So they did end up forfeiting their opportunity to go into the land through that complaining and through the grumbling. And that actually was what led them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God said, I'm going to take you around for 40 years until this whole generation dies out. And then your children, who you said will become a prey, they'll be the ones to inherit the land. So interestingly, the five of the seven that I've mentioned actually happened before the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Everything seems to have happened in the months between the Exodus and those 40 years. It's just crazy to me, I think, how quickly they complained, how easily they forget the wondrous works they've just witnessed from God, the mighty deliverance, his strong hand, his outstretched arm, the way that they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It's like the next chapter. It's just a few days later that they're complaining and wishing that they had died in Egypt, or that they could go back to Egypt and have the food that they ate there. But it seems really crazy that they would do that so quickly, until we consider that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And I think that that's the case because, second, we are prone to this same short-sightedness. We get impatient. We lose heart. We lose our way of seeing. We can even grow weak in our faith as we see present circumstances, and we can want relief. We want to come out from under this suffering. We're prone to the same short-sightedness that Israel suffered from. This is a very human problem, which is why, like I said, Paul writes that those things happened as examples for us. We ought not desire evil as they did. We ought not desire to go back to that slavery to sin that they desired. And what we end up seeing in the book of Deuteronomy, the last sermon that Moses gives before the people of Israel enter the promised land, he says that the eating of manna in the wilderness was a test from God. And God says that himself through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that, or in order that, or so that, he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." If you recognize those final words, it's probably for good reason. It's interesting because so many of the Bible's narratives relate to food or drink. You think about Adam and Eve, Noah's drunkenness, Esau's hunger and selling of his birthright, Israel's testing in the wilderness, and then Jesus and his temptations. These verses are actually where Jesus points to and quotes when Satan tries to tempt him to turn stones into bread to satiate his hunger. He fasted for 40 days and was tested with hunger. He's presenting himself. He is acting as a new Israel who succeeded where Israel failed. Where Israel didn't trust and live by the word of God, Jesus did. He trusted his Father and he lived by the word of God. Indeed, he was the word of God. for both Israel and Jesus, as for us, times of testing expose what is truly in our hearts. For Israel, in their hearts, were a mistrust of God, a short-sightedness, and a carnality, a fleshliness there. But for Jesus, perfection, a complete trust of his Father, the foresight of faith, and an abiding spirituality were his motivating factors that came out of his heart. He was unwilling to give in for relief, and he is our hope for that reason. He won our salvation by his obedience, and he gives us that obedience, and that's what saves us and motivates us and gives us newfound ability to obey him and endure along with him. God uses suffering in our lives to discipline us. It reveals what's there, and God uses it to refine us and replace those vices with the virtues of trust and holiness. That's really the argument of Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. So Hebrews 12, he begins by pointing to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured for the joy set before him. And then he's admonishing his listeners, readers, look, you're going to suffer, and it's discipline from the Lord, and it's because you're loved, and God's doing this in you so that you will share in his holiness. He is taking out what's bad and putting in his very holiness. And by the way, verse 14, you can't see the Lord without that holiness. That's after that, that's when he goes to the point about Esau. He's saying, don't be like Esau when you're suffering, when you're being tested. Don't give in. Don't break under the weight of that, but rather endure like Jesus endured, knowing that God is doing something within you. And look also at the end of 12, look at what you stand to gain. Look at the reward. There's heaven. You've come to this spiritual reality of heaven and of God himself. And so don't grow weary and don't trade heaven for this when you're tested, when you are suffering, or when you're tempted. Don't give in. That's his whole point. Don't trade that eternal, wonderful, joy-imparting result of what God's doing in you and the great reward of heaven for relief from your suffering or for the fleeting pleasures of sin, but endure along with Jesus and because of Jesus. And so we kind of landed sort of in the same place that we landed yesterday, and I pray that that's helpful. It's that we need greater faith. We need foresight, and we don't need to be short-sighted like Esau. Whether we're being tempted or tested or whether we're suffering, we endure for the joy that is set before us, the joy of sharing in God's holiness, of seeing God face to face, and of eternal bliss in heaven. So, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, go this week. Endure for the joy that is set before you. Don't give in. Don't be like Esau. Have a great week. I love you, people.